Okay, we're in Psalm 34, if you'll turn there, please. Psalm 34. Last time we stopped at verse 9. The superscription that we studied previously is a part of the Word of God. It's not something that's added. It looks like it's added, but it really isn't. That's really verse 1. And from the superscription, you can realize it's the Psalm of David. And then we know exactly when this occurred because it said when he changed his behavior. And we know that he changed his behavior pattern when he was running away from Saul. And he was running to Gath and he feigned madness. So we know that he was totally out of it at that particular time. He was frightened. He had a mental attitude sin. Because of his fear of David and King Achish, why he began to feign madness, and as a result of that, the Philistines came into the land, and there was a great battle, and many lives were lost. Now, Psalm 34 is David recover from that failure. He acknowledged his failures. There are different psalms that bring this out, Psalm 51, Psalm 58. And now he's telling us the way to recovery. As we've already seen, every one of these verses begin with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Each one of these verses has one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet in it. And they call this type of literature or style, they call it an acrostic psalm. Now, in understanding the ancient world, you realize they're under an agricultural economy. Like you would say that Houston's economy would be oil. And when there's an oil embargo, why, Houston's in serious trouble. But you have to realize and interpret the Bible in the time in which it's written. And the Jews were under an agricultural economy. Their language depicted this. Their lives depicted this. Consequently, when you see things in Scripture like no rain or the heavens shut up, these are idioms that they're under an economic catastrophe. And the reason why they would be under an economic catastrophe is because they have actually rebelled against the Lord, or they're negative to the Word of God, and consequently, they have suffered need. Every one of these letters of the alphabet, starting with the letter A, which is Aleph, has a definite purpose and tells you what the verse is saying. First letter of the alphabet is like R-A, but it's Aleph, and it's an ox. And an ox, under an agricultural economy, meant prosperity. If you had an ox, you were prosperous. If you didn't have an ox, you were not prosperous. Consequently, when someone gored an ox, that meant that you would have an economic catastrophe, and so someone would have to pay a tremendous fine for goring an ox or taking away your livelihood. So the first letter of the alphabet is an ox. And they made the letter as a figure of an ox, sort of like a hieroglyphic. And the first verse talks about prosperity then. Now we're not talking about, in Scripture and David's recovery, we're not talking about material prosperity, although that's a result of spiritual prosperity. But we're talking about prosperity, and the first verse talks about prosperity and the source of our prosperity, and that's the Lord and His Word, period. And then we went on to verse 2, we studied bay, file, and so on. Now, in our particular verse where we stopped last time, these two verses coming up are very important because there's a contrast here. And I want you to see your position in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you have been under a pressure situation. Maybe you've had some difficulties this past week or today. Maybe you feel insecure. You may not know that the moment you accepted Christ as your Savior, you're eternally secure and you can't get out of union with Christ. Now, you can fail, and you can sin. You can break fellowship with Him in time, but you can't lose your eternal salvation. Now, verse 9 says, O fear the Lord, ye His saints. We studied that part. It doesn't mean to tremble. The Bible has to be understood in the language that it was written in. The English translation sometimes does not connote the truth of fear. When you say fear to someone, you think about burglary or crime or frightened of this and that. This word fear has nothing to do with anything frightening whatsoever. When it says, fear the Lord, why, you immediately know when you put the word fear next to the Lord, it doesn't mean trembling. He doesn't want you to tremble. If you're a child of the Lord's, he does not want you to be frightened of him. So you know that's wrong right off the bat. Fear means occupation with the person of Christ. It's a word for respect. It's a word for awe, as it were. Fear of the Lord means that you live your life looking at life from the divine viewpoint of life. You're seeing Christ in everything. And so this means the person is, one, has accepted Christ as Savior. Two, they're in fellowship. That's what the word fear would be, respect. And three, this would be a believer who is interested in applying the Word of God to their experience. Now, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are in fellowship maximum amount of time, and you are really interested in the Word of God, and you take the Word of God and apply it to your very experience, the rest of this verse is for you. If you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, or if you have trusted Him and you're out of fellowship with Him in time, and or you're not interested in the Word of God, or you have listened to the Word of God, but you never ever apply the Word of God to your experience, then the rest of this verse is not for you. This is for a person who is saved, and it's for a person who spends a maximum amount of time in fellowship. When you fail, you confess your sins. God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But this also means that when you're in fellowship, God the Holy Spirit controls your life. And as a believer, you want the Word of God. And you want to apply the Word of God. Then the rest of this verse is for you. And it says, O fear the Lord, ye his saints. Now, the saint is another one of those words for a believer. Most religions teach that you become a saint after you die. But I'll tell you this. After you die, don't depend on anybody making you a saint. Believe me, they don't care, out of sight, out of mind. This word saint is a word that means separated unto God for all eternity. It doesn't mean that you're good, bad, or indifferent. It just means you've accepted Christ as Savior. So again, this is to a believer who is related to the Lord, is occupied with the person of Christ, is interested in the Word, and making application. And then the rest of the verse says, for there is no want to them that fear Him. Now that's a verse that you can take home. There is no want to them that fear Him. We have to finish this, but I want you to see the next verse. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Now, there are two verses for you. So we'll go back and take it where we left off in the middle of verse 9. No want means no deficiency. Why is there no deficiency or no need to the believer? Simply because when you accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you're under a plan which is totally different. It's totally different from any other plan in this world. You know, people have plans. Politicians have plans. Dictators have plans. Rulers have plans. But when this says no want, it's no deficiency. There's no deficiency. There's no need to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are in a plan which is totally different from anything in this world. We are in a plan called grace. And therefore, under grace, we have a personal relationship with the God of this universe. I don't know if you ever came to that realization or not. Sometimes we sing, we're a child of the King. And we forget all about it. We just sing those words and go out the door. And yet really never get to the point that we are related to the God of this universe. You know, that's something that also you can take home. We're the object of God's unchangeable and maximum love for us at the point in which we accepted Christ as Savior. So now it merely becomes a matter of recognizing, identifying, and realizing and developing a capacity through knowledge of the Word of God in order to appreciate all this. And if love comes in your Christian experience, and you learn the Word, and you will learn to love the Lord, and you'll learn to love Him before you learn to love what He gives you, then you will never have any trouble. And life to you as a believer will be very simple. Because it'll be from the Lord, and it's the Lord who really counts. And you will enjoy what you're given, and you will love what you're given, but the source is the basis of your happiness, and you know it. And through this, you will have the capacity to enjoy things. And if you lose things, it doesn't change anything at all. You still have that same love for the Lord. If all the details of life were wiped out of your life in a moment of time, you see, the Lord could snap His fingers, and He could, in a moment of time, remove every detail of your life. And see, this is the letter that we're studying here, the Jod file. See, we're in His hand. And the Lord could snap His fingers in a moment of time and take away every detail of life. And it doesn't change a thing at all because He can't take away Himself. You can't lose Him. And if the Lord is the object of your love, you haven't lost a thing. If you lose every detail of life, you still have the Lord. Now, that's the stuff out of which Lazarus was made. Lazarus had nothing. Well, that's the Jod file. And God can snap His fingers and give you everything, and God can snap His fingers and take it away. All right, now the next letter that we have, and the next verse looks like this. Here's a letter, Kaph. C-A-P-H. It looks something like this in the Hebrew language. And this is actually the palm of a hand. That's how they came up with this letter. And this is the 11th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And it connotes the hollow of the hand, or the palm of the hand. And this is simply an advance on the previous verse. And what this means is that you are a believer, and you are in the plan of God, and you can't get out of the plan of God no matter what you do. And you can't change God's love for you no matter what you do. And you can't change the way that God operates. You can be the worst blasphemer, the worst sinner, the worst believer who ever lived. And you're not going to change the principle of God's grace. That's the point here. There is no way in your failure, in your carnality, in your defeats, that you can ever change the grace of God. You can't change God's method of operation. Now, it's true that you can make people mad. I made someone mad this afternoon. They told me, "Preacher, whatever you do at this wedding, don't mention the name of Christ." So I said, "Neil, I want to tell you something. The only way you're going to have a relationship with your wife is just follow this verse. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." And the guy really liked it. Later on, he thanked me for it. You can't change God's method of operation. It's true you can make people angry, and you can change their method of operation, and you can really get people upset without even trying to upset them, and you can get people disturbed, and you can get people to fight you, and you can get people to change, and people may love you one moment, they say, and be so unstable and not care for you and be totally indifferent to you and hate you the next moment. Have you ever met people like that? But I want to tell you something. The way people are and the way we are with people and the way people are with us, that doesn't work with God. God is not that way. God is not unstable. See, people are unstable. But don't attribute that to God. Well, how do I know that? Well, there's a phrase that says, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." That's it. He doesn't change because we change. His love doesn't diminish because we become apathetic or pitiful. You need the Word of God in order to appreciate who and what the Lord is and have a capacity for Him. And there are some people who are just trying to get details from Him without caring about Him at all. And I want to tell you, Christianity is a secret to happiness. And this is what this file is saying. This is a caliph file. And we have a marvelous illustration here because we have an illustration called, in our verse, the young lion. And the young lion looks like this. K-A-P-H-I-R. That's the word for young lion in the Hebrew. And young lion, if you think about it in the English language, sounds like a sweet little baby cub. In other words, if you ever saw a sweet little lion cub on the movie or whatever that show was, you just simply want to pick him up and take him along with you, see? And you think that they're the cutest little things in the world, these little cuddly little cubs. Well, this isn't a cute little thing, this Hebrew word here. This is a lion in the vigor of its power. This is the most effective lion of all. This is a lion at the peak of his strength. He is young and he's strong. So the word young lion here means a lion actually in the prime of his fantastic strength. And a lion in his prime can run, it's been recorded, the 100-yard dash in 5 seconds and outbeat anybody in the Olympics. And a lion in his prime can take a calf and sink his teeth into the calf and toss his head. And with a toss of his head, he can toss him over a 12-foot thorn fence. And that's the strength of this lion in his prime. He has speed, he has strength, and a lion in his prime out in the game country never goes hungry because he's strong, and because he's fast, and because he's smart. And you never see a starving lion out in game country. He blends in with the terrain. He's a great hunter. He can creep up, and when he springs and goes into action, he gets his prey every time. He has fantastic power and courage, and yet he has instincts as an animal. And all of these things together tell us this. A lot of things may go hungry, but never a young lion. And lions in their prime are never hungry. They always have something to eat. Now, all kinds of animals may be hungry, but not a lion. Other types of animals don't have the capability that the lion has. The lion is a great hunter. Lion never runs out of food, as it were. There's always something for him to eat somewhere. And that's the point right here in this verse. The young lion, this verse says, is the lion who is capable of making many kills. And this is the lion most capable of providing food for himself. And yet there can exist a condition in nature whereby game can become so scarce that a lion with maximum strength, and I want you to get this point, a lion who has maximum strength or maximum power or maximum ability, it's possible for a lion with these things to be hungry. Now this is the analogy of verse 10. The young lion do lack. This means really to be dispossessed. It looks like the word rush, but it's roosh. And it means to suffer want or to be dispossessed, and then suffer hunger means to be famished. See, if there's a lack of game, a lion can sit around. And if they're minus game, which the lion enjoys, like various members of the deer and the antelope family. In other words, if you're a lion, Mr. Lion, where there is a lack of game, see, you're powerful, you can flex your muscles, you can use your great voice, lions roar, you can run the 100-yard dash in 5 seconds flat, but after you run the 100-yard dash in 5 seconds flat, there's no game at the end of the 100 yards or the 200 yards. In other words, all the strength of a mighty lion is actually wasted if there's no game around. And a lion has all this fantastic natural power, and yet he's still hungry. And he can starve to death. The point is, the most powerful member of the animal kingdom at a point of maximum strength can starve to death for lack of game in his particular area. He can still run great 100-yard dashes. He still has power, but there's nothing to use it on. All the strength, all the power, all the speed. He can run here and there through the bush like mad, but there's nothing to eat. Nothing to stalk, nothing to chase, there's nothing to kill. So here's our point. You have a most powerful animal disintegrating because of lack. And this is the key to the illustration. I don't want you to miss it. And listen very carefully to the next line. This can never happen to a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Never, never, never. Now you hear all sorts of things about so-and-so is going to take care of you and vote for me and I'm going to take care of you. Social insecurity is going to take care of you. And I want you to get this verse. Really get it in. You say, oh yes, it's happened to me, I don't believe it. No, it hasn't. You have rejected the Word of God. And that is your problem. And that's why you're starving. You starve yourself. And that's what the rest of this verse says. See, but, young lion may starve and hunger, but, conjunction of contrast, contrast between the power of the lion and a hopeless, helpless believer, David, at Gath. Here's a strong lion, powerful. Here's a believer out of fellowship, hopeless and helpless, running, scared, feigning madness. The lion can starve, but David can't. How about that? Isn't that great? Now let's get the contrast here so you can see it. The lion is at its peak of strength. That means power, speed, everything necessary, and yet he can lack. The believer in the Lord Jesus Christ may be at some time hopeless, helpless, and that could be any one of us. All our maximums are gone. No maximum strength, no maximum speed. We're just simply hopeless, helpless, and useless. And that's a perfect description of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how mature you happen to be. And here is the contrast. Here is where we have this conjunction. No lack. And lions do lack. It is possible to be the most powerful person in the world and lack. It is possible to be the most powerful animal in the world and to lack. But there's no such thing as a deficiency with a believer. It's available to you. That doesn't mean that you have it. But there's only one reason why you do not have it, and that's rejection of the Word of God as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The verse continues, but they that seek. Now, the word seek means a believer who is positive to the Word of God. And this means you get a little of the Word now, and you get a little of the Word then. And you get a little of the Word next week. And you have a positive attitude towards the Word every day of your life. And you can't wait to get to church the next time or to Bible class, right? Wrong. And you even get something in between. You can't wait for the classes or the church. And you even try to sneak in between and read some yourself, right? Wrong. In other words, this is a believer who's positive to the Word of God. I want to tell you something. This is talking about young people. You'll see it in just a minute. Verse 11, it says, children, sons, young people, really. So if you're a young person, what you need more than the air you breathe is the Word of God. And you can't quit for one day. Now, a couple years ago, I remembered an interesting football game. And the score at the half was 35-0. And I thought to myself, what are they going to tell these guys who were 35-0 during the half? What can you do during the second half? Well, I'll tell you what happened in that game. The losing team came out and scored 14 points and held the other team to nothing. Now, they didn't win. It was 35-14. But they did win. And you want to know why they won? They didn't quit. There was an expression years ago, but we're not allowed to say it anymore. Winners never quit and quitters never win. But we're not allowed to say it anymore because that's too dogmatic, and that means to win is everything. But today we're not supposed to win, we're just supposed to play the game and lose graciously. Baloney. I say baloney. America was designed to win. And we can't lose. It's impossible for us to have that attitude, especially as believers. Now, that football game to me was one of the best demonstrations of poise or character. You know, not too many people today appreciate poise and character. Did you know that? And do you know why? Well, today amongst fundamental Christians, there is a de-emphasis on character. Now, that football game was a hopeless situation that they faced. They were hopeless, helpless, and useless. They came right out, and they scored 14 points, and they played a great ball game in the second half. And while they didn't win the ball game, they didn't lose their poise, and they didn't give up, and they didn't fall apart. I would be willing to bet that those who played that game are not bums today on Skid Row. They did something that was fantastic in that football. Had a choice as to which team I would like to be on or be identified with. I would like to be identified with that so-called losing team. That was one of the greatest last half demonstrations of courage and poise and stability and character in athletics I've ever seen. This is what we need as believers in the devil's world. That's exactly what we need. And it comes from one source only, and that's knowledge of the Word of God. The greatest virtue in the Christian life is knowledge of the Word of God. Did you ever remember how many times the Bible says, knowing this, be not ignorant, brother, know ye not, constantly emphasizing that particular virtue. See, David was hopeless. David was helpless and useless. He feigned madness. He was drooling in his beard, it said. And David lost the game. David was wiped out of gas. But David came back. And David became one of the greatest believers of all times. But he had to be hopeless, helpless, and useless to understand that it didn't depend on David. It all depended on who and what the Lord was, and that is what counted. Now, this verse says, but they that seek. You can say to yourself, I can say to myself, I was a loser today. And I was a loser the day before. And I fell flat on my face a week ago. What am I going to do? Well, most churches and organizations would show you the door. Are we going to sit around and cry about it? Are we going to do what the passage says to do, confess it, and move on? Are we going to sit around and be crybabies all of our lives? You know, there's one thing that is terrible in life, and that's a Christian who is a whiner. I don't mean he drinks wine. I mean whines all the time. You, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, do not have to whine. It is indicative of a mental attitude and everything that the Word of God isn't. I have seen people in my lifetime as a Christian who have started out strong for the Word, came to Bible class, and I have seen those same people fade out. I see what happens to them and their particular families. And I see what happens even to the churches where they attended. I don't know personally of a single person, starting with myself, who can go one day without the Word of God. I can't go one day without the Word of God. I can go one day without food, and I have. But I cannot go one day without the Word of God, and neither can you. We are hopeless, we are helpless, and we are useless. And that's where the grace of God starts, because grace depends upon who and what the Lord is. And here in our passage is a perfect illustration again. Nature does teach us something. Here is a strong, powerful lion in his own resources, and he can lack food, even though his resources are maximum for obtaining food. And yet here we are as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're helpless, and we're hopeless, and we're useless, and we can have food every day. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, and that's the principle. As far as I'm concerned, this verse says there may be a scarcity for food for young, powerful lions, but there is never scarcity of spiritual food for believers in the Christian way of life, and please notice this verse, shall not want any good thing. And that ties in with Psalm 84:1, the Lord's the sun and the shield, and there's no good thing that he'll withhold from you as long as you walk uprightly. See, shall not want any good thing. And I like this word, shall not want, because it'll help you remember it. It looks like something else, C-H-A-S-E-R, and it looks like chaser, but it's chasser. It means cannot be cut short. And good thing. Good thing in context here are the details of life. Now, some of you may need a lifetime partner. The Lord will provide him or her at the right time. Can you believe the Lord had someone from Philadelphia at that wedding today? And they told me that I didn't know anything about Philadelphia. And I said, I was raised in Philadelphia. They said, where? And I told them, and they live a block away. Can you believe that? And I said, you know, when I was up in Philadelphia, I was lost as Hogan's goat. Are you? And they said, I don't know what you mean. I said, well, let's talk about it. And we did. I couldn't believe that the Lord brought someone from Philadelphia all the way over to Vargo's. So wouldn't you take the opportunity and tell them about brotherly love? Sure, right. Now, you may need a lifetime partner. The Lord will provide him or her at the right time, under the right circumstances. So you need some money, he'll provide it. So you need something, he will provide it. So you need a little pleasure today, he will provide it. There is no detail of life worth having unless he provides it. And when he does provide it, it's fantastic. And when he takes it away, you still have the source. Job has that principle of testimony. Listen to what Job said. See if you can fit in here. The Lord giveth. That's a detail coming in. The Lord taketh away. That's a detail going out, right? Those are details. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He still has the Lord. And he's still occupied with the Lord, and that is the secret right there. Now, that brings us to verse 11, which is the Lamed file. And you ask yourself a question in verse 11, come ye children. The word children means young people. I want to ask you a question in context here. What is good for young people? Now, make sure you get this file. Verse 11 is a Lamed file. People always want to know, what do you do for young people? Here's the letter of the alphabet. L-A-M-E-D-H, Lamed. And Lamed is an ox goad. See, agricultural economy again. Ox goad, the Bible must be interpreted in the time in which it's written. One end is sharp. And you jab that into the ox, and you know what happens? The ox performs. You know, the ox has a thick hide. And so you give him a good jab with that thing, and here he goes. Now, the ox goad is designed to keep the ox moving. And the idea is to keep the ox producing under an agricultural economy. And the Bible must be interpreted in the time in which it's written, and this is the situation. So this file here, this letter, this lama, this ox code, has to do with using the ox code. Or the biblical perspective for young people. And so we take up responsibility for young people under four principles. What is and who has the responsibility for young people? The government. Oh, no. The daycare center. Who? School. Who's responsible for young people? We'll say, for example, in the church today. Well, the first principle is this. Under divine institution number three, family, the parents or parent is responsible. That is first. There is nothing in the Bible either suggested or implied in any way that the church is supposed to be a social activity for the kids. There's not anything wrong with social activity. But this is not preparing children for life. One of the best things you will ever learn as a young person, I learned this. The ability to entertain yourself. I found out when I learned to entertain myself by myself, I could go anywhere and not be bored. Because if I was bored, I would just entertain myself. And I found out that when I learned to entertain myself, that I could be at a party, for example, and be bored and still entertain myself, or else leave. That's a good way to entertain yourself. You don't have to be bored. Now, we have a generation of young people sitting right in our laps and saying, as it were, entertain me. Or if you don't entertain me, I'll get out of line. Entertain me or else. And this, to me, is the delinquency of parents. Do you know who is running the country today? Young people, teenagers. I've watched the criticism of churches. And it's really not adults thinking like adults. It's the young people pointing their fingers at their parents and saying, you're not doing this and you're not doing that. And they say, you're not doing this for my children. And you're not entertaining them. And you're not doing this for them and you're not doing that for them. And parents get up in arms and about nothing because the children take the ox goad and jab their parents with it. We want a program. In other words, the children run everything. This is true generally throughout the country. You talk to educators and they say there's an outer motivation and there's an inner motivation. And most kids today have outer motivation and no inner motivation. And this has become a great problem in our country. And this is one of the big discussions in education today. And educators are constantly kicking this around. And one of the best educators in Houston, by the way, not long ago proved a principle. He cut the hair off of a bunch of kids in Houston. And the kids went home and they complained to their parents. And then the issue was, who's going to run the school? And the taxpayers who pay the money or the kids who hadn't put a dime in the school taxes from college down to kindergarten. And the principle is that you never can ever find a student who ever put a dime of taxpayers' money into an institution. So there was no sense of responsibility, and that was the problem. So this fellow would stand still and he wouldn't let them dictate, but since that time he's long gone and now the students are telling the school how to run the school and everything else. When I went to high school, a student council would have been ridiculous. To tell the teachers what we want. We want a place to smoke. We want a place to meet the girls. We want more passes so we can run up and down the halls. That was not the way it worked in my day. It works that way today, but not in my day. When I went to school, they told me what they wanted me to do. Now, I didn't always do what they wanted me to do, but at least that was the principle. And it worked on me at some times because the principal called me in and said, just one more move like that and you're off the baseball team for good. And I said, uh-oh. And that was it. And I straightened out because I wanted to play. But it isn't that way anymore. Times have changed, and we can't blame this generation of young people, and I don't. I'm merely pointing out a phenomenon in our history today, and I'm saying it's not the fault of the children, it's the fault of the parents, because biblically, divine institution number 3, family, says the parents tell the children what to do. The parents train the children. The parents put the ox goad into the kids. And that's found, for example, in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9. And where do they get Bible information? Well, the Bible says from their parents, first of all. Train up a child. And their discipline and their training and their respect for privacy and the respect for the volition of others and respect for the property of others is from their parents, and that's the first principle. And then under the second principle, there's a second responsibility, and that's where we have a local church. And the responsibility of the pastor and others is to teach the Word. The responsibility of the church, first of all, is the communication of the Word. So it's the responsibility of the pastor to teach the Word, to communicate the Word, and everything else must be secondary to it. And when there is anything in conflict with it, whatever it is, then it must go. Now, would you believe that all over this country, there are fundamental churches, some of which are trying to get rid of youth directors who are rah-rah types, who have led the children away from the Word by giving them inspirational messages. And they want a 5-minute inspirational message. They want to lift us up and make us glow. But listen, they can lift you up, and they can make you glow and drop you down and watch you call off and fall flat on your face. There was a time when I was working with young people, and some of you have also. And we had everything, and kids attracted kids. And I have bumped into these kids since. Not one of them ever amounted to anything spiritually speaking as an adult. I gave effort like you never saw. Energy like you never saw. We had parties for them. And not one of these kids came through in any way for the Lord. And they haven't done a thing spiritually speaking. And you wouldn't even know today that they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there never was an inspirational organization that ever prepared anyone for anything at any time under any circumstances. We want this and we want that for the young people. And they're not getting this and they're not getting that. You know what the answer is for young people? The same thing that it is for the adults. Verse 11, come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you a program. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. You see it there? Now, entertainment is not the responsibility of a youth program. I'm in favor of young people being entertained. I believe in entertaining children. There are 3 kinds of young people. There are those who depend upon a church for one thing, and that's the Word of God. And I call that a good category, because the parents have trained them this way. And then there's a half-and-half group of young person. Some depend on the church, half for the Word, half for entertainment. And the weakest of all are those who depend upon the church for their entertainment and for their social life. Well, at a very early age, children must be trained by this lamed file or this ox file, goad. This training must include encouragement from the parents in order to give the Word a hearing. So notice verse 11, David's plea. Come ye young people. Now, come is the first of 2 cal imperatives, and it's a verb. And it means to walk. It means to come. And here is a technical word that refers to a believer having a positive attitude towards the Word of God. You see, children are not simply born with a positive attitude towards the Word. It is something, it's a capacity that must be developed. And it must start in the home. And it must go to the pulpit. And there must be coordination between 2. You know, we have PTA today. I don't know if you ever went to one of them in your life or not, but that is the biggest joke in the world. Parent Teachers Association. Just go to one time. I didn't know what I was. But really, the Bible doesn't say Parent Teachers Association. You know what the Bible says? Parent Pastors Association. The parents and the pastor do the same thing. Train the child in the Word. Parents had nothing to do with teachers. And teachers should have nothing to do with parents. So here's a word come. It's a command. Come ye children, young people, plural. You can't learn the Word unless you hear the Word. So here it is, come and hear. But this requires, first of all, a positive attitude. So the first thing here is a verb. And this verb has one thing in mind, and that is your attitude. Did you ever notice that you can't teach kids who have a bad attitude? I have two friends of mine who were teaching in Lee High School. I shouldn't have mentioned the school, because then I can't finish the next statement. It is so bad that you can't believe, and this is one of the best schools. You know this test that they give them about their aptitude and all that stuff? Do you know they give them the answers before they give them the test? Just to make a high mark in the country, and they all can't pass it, even though they give them to them? And then the teachers have to pass it for them? Did you know that? Well, I can support that statement. That's how bad things are. And this is the best. You know who runs Lee High School? The parents of the rich kids in different areas. And if they don't like the way the teacher is, why, gone. It's unreal. Well, you can't teach them anything. Because they have a bad attitude. You take a ball player who has a bad attitude. He can be a great star. He has natural ability. But it'll ruin your team. See, a person who is a star athlete with a bad attitude causes dissension on the team. And this has happened in Houston on every one of the teams that we have that are losers. Stars with bad attitudes. You just can't teach kids with a bad attitude. Now, where do they get it? The greatest enemy is an emotional, inspirational appeal to shallow and superficial types who are ignorant of the Word of God. The greatest enemy to this principle of learning the Word with the right mental attitude at the start is the emotional appeal of shallow and superficial types who are ignorant of the Word. Now, that's the first word, attitude. And then we go from attitude to concentration, which is the word here, and that's the word shema. And it has to do with concentration, hearken. So we have two issues with regard to training young people, and here is the whole young people's program in Psalm 34. Two verbs. First of all, their attitude, and what makes their attitude right? How is this capacity for the word, desire for the word? It's not basically developed from the pulpit, it's developed in the home. Or it's destroyed in the home, one or the other. It's the home that you get this development. It's the home that it is destroyed. I've seen parents having a problem, and they brought their children under the teaching of the Word, and there was discussion and listening, and fantastic things resulted. But you must have both principles. First, the mental attitude, the volition, and the second is concentration. And they're both Cal imperative, and it means to listen, to concentrate. And this has the concept of self-discipline. It has the concept of concentration on the subject. See, it says, come and hearken. That's a perceptive concept. This, for example, is a principle where the believer knows that the word is his life and that it's important. So he has the right attitude towards it. If you knew that the Word was your life, and it was important to you, then you would have it. You'd have the right attitude towards it, and then you would concentrate on it when it's communicated. Now, the Word of God is the basis for the believer's capacity to love the Lord, and the Word is also the basis for occupation with Christ. The Word is the basis for orientation to the grace of God. And the Word is the basis for the orientation of the plan of God. And the Word of God is the basis for our production. The Word of God is the basis for our inner happiness. The Word of God is the basis for our appreciation for the details of life and giving them the right perspective. The Word of God is the basis for facing any disaster, any suffering, any heartache, any frustration in this life. And you can do more for young people, and you can do no less than communicate to them the Word of God. That's what's important. It says, "Hearken unto me," David says, after he failed at Gath. Now he says, "I will teach you." And the word "teach you" is the word lamed that we have right here. The ox code. And it's translated here to teach. And this isn't really what it means. The cal stem means to beat with a rod. This is the Marine Corps type of thing, where the drill instructor has a rod, a swagger stick. Lamed here and the cal stem, and everyone starts out ignorant. And you have to learn how to do right face and left face and about face, and you do it until you never forget it. That's the whole point. 42 years ago, I took basic training. Can you believe that? I was thinking about that today. And I was practicing this afternoon, and you know I can still do some of those maneuvers. It's still in me. I was doing it for Bonnie the other day, and she asked me what I was doing. She thought it was a new dance. And I can still do the manual of arms. And you know why? Because I've done it over and over and over again. That's the point. This word lamed here is an ox goad and the cow stem. You get jabbed with the ox goad. Now, in the PL stem, it means to learn it by hearing it over and over and over again. Remember that old song years ago? There goes that song again, over and over again. Now, the point is repetition. When you hear something today, and you hear it tomorrow, and you hear it the next day, and the next, and the next, then there will be a breakthrough. That's Islamic. Now notice what it says here, "I will teach." It's a PL stem. This is even used for training animals. You know how hard that can be. You have to go over and over and over. He says, "I will teach, I will teach, I will teach." Now listen, it doesn't say, "I will entertain, I will entertain, we'll have a party. We will do this, we will do that. If the kids are giving you trouble and you're upset, don't worry, we'll have a party, and another party, and another party. And then we'll leave this party and go out and fall flat on our face and go to the next party." See the difference here? "I will teach the fear of the Lord." The fear of the Lord, again, is where we started. It's occupation with Christ, which comes through the Word of God. Young people must learn to depend upon the Lord for their social life. They must learn to depend upon the Lord for the details of life. They must learn to depend upon the Lord for the right person. People always ask, "Should I date this kind of a person or that kind of a person?" No. Why? Because they're unbelievers. And it can't be the right person for you. This is an apostate person. It can't be right for you. But they're so nice. And he's so handsome. Well, that's how pastors get involved. In my case, I don't know what it is. Did you ever hear of putting your faith in the Lord and resting there? Did you ever think of putting your faith in the Lord and resting in the Lord and let the Lord provide that person for you? Whether it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a detail of life? Well, how do you do this? Well, you're occupied with the person of Christ. You may have a promise or you may not have a promise. But you really don't need a promise. All you need is to claim the essence of God, the character of God. All right, in this manner, when young people learn to depend upon the Lord for the details of life, for their social life, for entertainment, rather than seeking them in some system, The word, then, is really that which counts. Now, in this way, if you can just get this idea through your children, and then when they come to church, teach them what to expect, the word, then this is what will happen. They will go out from under you someday, and they will avoid such pitfalls as promiscuity, dope, crime, which will destroy childhood and penalize adulthood. Now, I have a very clear picture from scriptures what a pastor's job is, and it's very clear. And some people have a good idea what is good for young people. And I've never seen in the history of the Christian church, throughout of all of church history, a youth pastor walk in and pull young people out and away from the Word of God. If you pull kids away from the Word, no matter what you do or how you do it, the church then has lost its purpose. It's just another social club. And I can go up and down the street and name social clubs that are called churches, and other streets say the same thing. You can go a lot of places in this town, and I can show you something that is not preparing young people for life. And you can face the problems of life with some type of an organization, and when the problem comes up, you'll never make it unless you have the word to apply. Now, verse 12, we'll begin the mem file, and this is halfway through the Hebrew alphabet. But we're going to stay with it. And remember the principle, quitters never win, and winners never quit. If you have accepted Christ as your personal Savior and you fail, confess it and move on. Don't quit. Keep on taking the Word of God and making application to your life.